Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Gail Derice. It seems like it has been such a long time since we've all been together. So happy Thanksgiving. I think Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. So we're going to continue our study today in the attributes of God. And we are going to discuss today his attribute of truth or truthfulness. So God is truth. What does that mean? To me, those three words can sound so philosophical. My eyes almost glaze over. But when I mentioned to my extended family over the holidays that I was going to get a teach on this attribute, well, they gave me verses like John 14:6, which we're going to study. I am the way and the truth and the life. Or John 8:32, it says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But you know where my mind went? I jumped to Pilate when he was questioning Jesus about where he came from and if he was indeed a king. And Jesus answered in John 18, verse 37. He said, you yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then verse 38 states that Pilate said to him, what is truth? And verse 38 goes on to say, Pilate turned around and walked out. Pilate, he casually turns his back on the one who holds the secrets of the universe in his very hands, who had already stated, I bear witness to the truth. My mind, I scream at Pilate. I say, you are a fool. How could you be so blessed to stand in the same room with the king of the universe who's offering you the words of truth and you turn your back and walk out? And then my pointy old finger goes back to me and says, and your eyes glazed over. So wake up, Gail. The same is true for you. You have all of God's truth at your fingertips. Don't take Satan's bait to check out, to glaze over with what Satan wants us to believe is an unanswerable question or a question whose answer is a theological and philosophical word salad. No, the correct answer to the question, what is truth? And God's attribute of truthfulness. Well, the answer to that, it has eternal consequences. And it's a difference between victory and defeat, between thriving or floundering. So hopefully with that wake-up call that I had, and maybe to you, I just want to start our time together in prayer to prepare our hearts. So please pray with me. God of truth, you who are the giver of all truth, whose truth and faithfulness, you are the solid bedrock of all of your creation. Help us not to mentally walk out as Pilate did from this discussion. God, your words are true. Please help me to present and communicate your attribute of truth correctly. And then help each of us to fight the good fight of confronting the lies in this world and those that have actually crept into our own sinful nature. The next few minutes, allow your truth to speak louder than falsehood. God, give us grace to understand and claim your truth and to grow and love your son who is the way and the truth and the life. We want to love him more. God, I pray all this in the name of Jesus, who is forever faithful and true. Amen. Okay, so we are going to discuss this attribute of God's truthfulness in three parts. The first part is this, that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he is the true God. He is the creator. He is the maker. He is the sustainer of the universe. So Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. The many gods and goddesses of Hinduism, they are not God. But also that big blob of positivity and love that magically guides us down this path with a wonderful gentleman that Hallmark wants us to believe. That's not God either. And man's not God. We didn't just magically arrive here with some big boom in the universe and then we evolved with such intelligent creatures that we are now going to save ourselves. No, what does God's word say? God, in Jeremiah 10:10, it says, "But Yahweh, he is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King." Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me." And Solomon, after building that amazing temple, blessed the assembly of Israel. And he ended his blessing with these words in 1 Kings 8:60. He said, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God. There is no one else." So the second part of this attribute of God's truthfulness is that God is indeed truthful. He is the living, eternal, and all-wise God. He knows all things. His knowledge is perfect. It's deep. He is the source of all truth. Reference Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 13. God, he reveals this truthfulness through his word. He reveals it through his son. And he reveals it through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about those just one by one. First of all, his word. We must remember that all of God's words are true because that's God's very nature. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28, after God declared that David's throne would be established forever, David said this. He said, "So now, O Lord Yahweh, you are God, and your words are truth." Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your judgments is everlasting." In John 17, 17, from the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So God's word, the Bible, this represents God's eternal purpose. This is God's truth. One of our Girls of Grace leaders in the past, she used an acronym, and I think it was at one of our outer space themed events, but she said this, and it just always stuck with me, and I think I've said it before, but this is basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what. So the more we study the Bible itself, the more we're compelled to recognize the authority and the amazing revelation of God that's between these covers. Okay, so God next reveals this attribute of his truthfulness through his son. John 1, verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John declares that the eternal word of God was made in the likeness of the same flesh as you and me, and he walked among us. God's character of perfect grace and truth was revealed perfectly in the human mind, emotion, wills, words, actions of our Lord Jesus Christ when he lived here on earth. John 1:17 then states, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Our sinful nature, it makes us incapable of obeying all of God's laws. Thankfully, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, the sin of transgressing against God's laws, it was forgiven by grace. Christ is the truth through which all of the Old Testament symbolisms and ceremonies pointed to and find their fulfillment in. You know, John 8, 31 through 32 states, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, he said, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" See, the only way to know who Jesus is and ultimately what truth is by holding on to his teaching that's given to us in the Bible. You must read and you must study his word to know his truth. So in John 14, verse 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples in the upper room, and this was just prior to his crucifixion, and he was stating that he was leaving, and he was going to prepare a place for them, and that they knew the way where he was going. And poor Thomas, he said that he didn't know the way. That's what he said in verse 6. And Jesus said to him, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." By these words, Jesus turned the disciples' thinking from just rigors of a religious system to a person, to himself, to Jesus. So finally, God reveals his truth through the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit guides each believer into all truth. John 16, verses 13 through 14 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak for himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you." So only when the Holy Spirit is free to work in us, to illuminate our minds with God's thoughts, and move our emotions to his truth, do we truly understand God's truth, and do we delight in it? Okay, so the last part of this attribute discussion of God's truthfulness, the last part is that God is faithful. So because he is the true God, we stated, and that all of his words are truthful and he is truth, therefore he is entirely dependable and steadfast. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "You shall know therefore that Yahweh, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we have discussed that God is the one true God, and that all of his words are true, and that he reveals those words through his word, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and then that inherently makes him faithful. So ladies, in a world that struggles to know even what truth is, let alone find it, these words I've spoken from the Bible, these words are incredible. This is life altering. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? To know truth is to know God. Now, if you have agreed with God that you are indeed a sinner, and that you can't be right before a holy God, and you need his atoning blood, his righteousness that we learned last time we were together, and if you've turned from your sin, he's forgiven you, and you've repented, and you've received him as your Lord and your Savior, well, all of this is yours. But as I said, to know truth, you have to know God. And you have to abide in him. It takes time, it takes discipline and obedience to truly know God. And you've got to spend time in his word. You can't claim promises, ladies, you don't know. There's an old saying, and it's that he who is a slave to the compass, he's the master of the oceans. The rest, we have to sail close to the shore. We must be a slave to our compass, to God's word, to his truth. We must read it. We must meditate on it. We must memorize it. And then we must live it. Live life through the pages and filter of this book. This causes us to soar. We can navigate through any troubled waters with this. So don't just read this cookbook. Cook it, eat the meal. As we soak in scripture, as we marinate in it and saturate in it, and we let it transform every part of our mind, our life is going to begin to change by leaps and bounds if we have the discipline to do it and then obey what it says. It starts by drenching our minds with his word so that it changes our thinking. My prayer, ladies, is that we would not simply be content just to read God's word, but that we would dig into it, that we would feast on it. There are no calories in it. And that we live out that word. Ladies, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our hearts rest in him, rest in truth, no worldly ambition is going to allure us. We will continually fill our minds with the truth of God's word, and we will not be distracted from our ultimate goal of pleasing our Savior and walking in a manner that is worthy of our Lord. That's what Colossians 1 verse 10 says. So ladies, God has put you on this earth at this particular time for a reason. And it's not to chase the world's dreams. It's not to live an easy, comfortable life. It's for a far, far greater purpose than that. It's to be an ambassador for Christ, for truth in this dark world. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. He's not calling you merely to just survive this ordeal, this warped, sinful world. But he's calling you to be his victorious daughter, equipped for every good work to thrive. So, how are we doing with that? Sadly, many Christian women in this generation, we're floundering. And we're failing to live the truth of God's word. Many of us get discouraged. We get distracted. We get filled with anxiety. We get trapped in our sin. Many of us are just oblivious to the fact that we are being influenced not by truth, but by the deceptive lies of the enemy. We become so distracted with our own struggles and our desires that we miss out on God's great calling that I just spoke about. We get so preoccupied by that gnat that's flying around us that we don't even notice the mountain peaks that are ahead. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that's another truth in God's word. It says this. It says, be of sober spirit. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is a liar, and Jesus called him the father of all lies. That's another truth that's in God's word. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, Paul talks about putting on this armor of God, that we are to first put on the belt of truth. Gird our loins are the words that are used in the Legacy and the NAS. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is truth. So in the remaining minutes, ladies, we are going to attack this attribute of God being truth and truthful. We're going to attack it from the opposite direction. We're going to do a type of sword drill. We're not going to see who can find the Bible verse first in the Bible. No, we're going to see who can spot a lie and apply a Bible verse to dispel it. What we're going to actually do is review some of the lies that I have fallen prey to from Satan over the years. And I have needed that I need to replace this lie from Satan by actively living truth from God. So here we go. Lie one. Jesus' friendship is not enough. I need a girlfriend. I need a BFF right here at church. Now, I'm never going to say that out loud. No, I sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" with gusto. But what do my actions say? Let's just talk through a fictitious example. So say I was raised in the hills, but I've never really attended a Bible study or a weekly group like Titus Tuesday or Titus Tuesday Eve. So a friend of mine from church, let's call her Lisa, she encourages me to come. And so I sit with her and I sit with some other friends of hers, Susie and Pam, we'll call them. I am thrilled to have friends. I am thrilled to have this conversation, to make these friends. So far, ladies, this is totally good. Satan's prowling. The next week, there's no room for me at the table with Lisa and Susie and Pam, and I feel very sad. My mind, it just swirls. I let this affect the rest of the event. I don't listen to God's word as it's taught, nor do I really speak to the other ladies that I ended up at a table with. I just focus on Lisa and Susie and Pam. But then after the event, Susie, she texts me to go have coffee. My mood, it brightens. My husband, my coworkers, everybody notices I'm not moping around anymore. And then I notice that after church on Sunday, Pam and Lisa went to dinner together. They didn't invite me to go along. Let's stop on that one. Let's take just a little bit of a different scenario. Let's say something happens at church, and I am very frustrated about it, and I need to call my friends, and I just need to vent. Ladies, are you seeing the problem? I'm finding my security and my comfort in friends, not in the Lord. Ladies, no person is ever going to be able to fulfill our needs in a way that ultimately satisfies. Friends or husbands, for that matter, are never able to meet all of our expectations. My reactions above showed that I was looking to others for security and for comfort. But what a difference it makes when I focus on truth. If I take my eyes off of me, and I fix them on Jesus, that's what Hebrews 12:2 says, claiming the truth that he is with me always, that's Matthew 28:20. What a difference it is when I spend my time abiding in him, that's John 15:4. And I study his word, setting my heart and my mind on him, that's Colossians 3:2. Then, when I attend any event, I can thank God as I drive there for great examples that he's provided in my life of encouraging women like Susie and Lisa and Pam in my story above. And I can ask Jesus to help me then to encourage others, to help me to look for people who also need to have a friend. Or what about that case where I was all frustrated and I was angry and I needed to vent about something that happened? Well, what about if before I get on my phone and talk to somebody about it, I talk to my best friend, Jesus, about it in prayer? Ladies, many times when I have just poured out my heart to Jesus, I have found that I don't need to talk to anybody else anymore. Again, I'm not saying it is wrong to have good friends. No, not at all. But what I am saying is that when we place our security in our friends, and not in Jesus, we're believing a lie, and we're setting ourselves up for failure. We need to replace that lie with truth. Jesus is the one friend who will not let us down. He is always enough for us. So ladies, it's what you choose to believe and what you choose to place first in your heart. Now, I would like to suggest Psalm 15, verses 1 through 2 as your memory verse. I didn't put it on the sheet because I forgot, but that's the one I would say. So it states this: O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks blamelessly, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Many of us know the right Christian answers, and with our tongue, we can quote them to family and to friends. But the question is, are we speaking God's truth in our heart? If so, I believe our lives would look really different. So let's discuss another lie from Satan. This is lie two. This says, I am worthless and insignificant because my worth is found in who I am or how I look. And I constantly mess up. I don't measure up. I just need to believe in myself and love on myself more. Wow. Satan has just dished up a buffet of untruths there. So let's start to dissect that a little bit. First of all, I am worthless and insignificant. God's truth says in Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Enough of that one. That part about my worth is found in how I look or what I do. The truth is, Our identity, our worth, it's not in that ministry that we serve in, our usefulness here at church, or our reputation, or the role that we may play at a time for a daughter, a mother, an aunt, a grandmother, a wife, and least of all, it is in our outer appearance. My identity is simply who I am in Christ. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. I'm holy and beloved. That's what Colossians 3:12 says. And that is not based on anything with me. That's a gift of God. That's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. And it's not based on anything I have done or any role that I play. So let's also apply truth to that part that says, I constantly mess up and I don't measure up. You know, the world, it gets that all turned around. And sadly, sometimes the church, which can sometimes be influenced by the world, gets the response wrong too. When we hear women voice these types of laments, we'll say, oh, you're awesome. Just be you. You're stunning. You've got to believe in yourself. You're amazing. You've got what it takes. Just look in the mirror and say how beautiful you are and how smart you are. Now, these words, they sound really good, but are they biblical? Actually, it seems these well-meant words of encouragement that I have said, they're counterproductive because they take a woman's focus off of the truth, off of Christ, and onto herself. It makes her feel good initially, but they're really harmful in the long run. If our security is in ourselves, then there's always the possibility of disappointment and a failure. We won't look stunning. Our behavior will not have been amazing. And we will fail, and we will completely and utterly and totally mess up again. But if our security is in Jesus, that security is never taken away. So Gail, are you telling us we're not to encourage each other with compliments? No, not at all. But what I'm trying to point out, even mostly to myself, is that I need to strive to make my comments point my dear sisters back to Scripture and back to Christ and not back to self. So I want to express just gratefulness for the ways each of you have blessed me and point out the good traits that I see in you, not in a way that leads to pride, no, but a way that motivates you to excel still more for God's glory. For example, what if I tell my sister at church that I've noticed that you're really good at welcoming the new people that come? Or I say, thank you so much for the initiative you take and you saw a need and you filled it. Or you are glowing from a peace that can only be from Christ, because I know the trial that you're going through. Again, ladies, let's go back to the source of truth, which is God's word. Did Jesus tell Peter, you're awesome? Or did he say, John, you've got this? Clearly not. Jesus spoke truth to his disciples. He gave them words of encouragement as well as rebuke. So check out Matthew 16. I have the verses in your handout if you want to check out Jesus' encouragement to his disciples. I want to do one more quick sword drill. This is lie three. If I feel it, if it's fear or anger or anxiety, then it must be true. I simply can't help how I react when these feelings take over. I get in a certain mood. It's just who I am. You know, Satan loves to take our actions and our emotions, and blow them way, way, way out of proportion and then get us to act on them, to sin. We tend to trust our feelings more than we trust the Word of God. The truth is that God is good, and He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. That's what Ephesians 3:20 tells us. He tells me not to fear, for He is with me. That's what Isaiah 41:10 says. He tells me to stand firm. That's what Ephesians 6:14 says. He says I am to rejoice in Him always, know that He is near, and to be anxious for nothing. And in prayer, He's going to give me peace. That's what Philippians 4:4-7 says. God's truth, this brings peace, not turmoil. as we learn to discern, err, and cling to the truth of God's word, this provides us an anchor in a world of uncertainty and of lies. Ladies, truth doesn't change. Even when we feel like our world when it's falling apart, and because of that feeling, we think then that we have the right to be snap at our children and be rude to our husband or our friends. Now, no doubt, ladies, there is going to be disturbing facts in the days and weeks ahead for each one of us. And that's going to tempt us to fear and let anxiety run rampant. But stop before you launch out into orbit. Remember that God's truth gives us a place of safety in which we can flourish, not flounder, and which beautiful emotions of hope and courage in Christ. So rather than heeding to our emotions and crumbling, we need to tell ourselves, we need to repeat and tell ourselves the truth of God. We need to praise God. We need to worship Him. And we need to help our sisters do the same. And we need to choose to listen and obey truth. So, have you ever considered how things could have maybe been different for Pilate if he would have listened to the truth that was standing right in front of him? Pilate was close to profound truth and a chance for actual salvation, but his personal weakness, his fear of man, his political ambitions caused him to reject it. On the other side of the coin, though, I remember Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and that horrible concentration camp in Ravensbrück, where God had enabled them to smuggle in the Bible, truth. Here's a quote from The Hiding Place, and it speaks of the truth of God's word in that horrible place. But as the rest of the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear. And that was the reason the two of us, Corrie and her sister, the two of us were here. Why others were, we were not shown. But as for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like homeless children clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and to its light. The blacker the night grew around us, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I would look about as Betsy read those words, and I watched the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. We were poor. We were hated. We were hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be. We are. Life in Ravensbrück took on two separate levels to seem mutually impossible. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life lived with God, it grew better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. So ladies, what will you choose to do with the truth of God today? Will you be like Pilate? Are you going to walk away, not letting our time together make any differences in the choices you make? Or will you be like the women in that barrack in Ravensbrück concentration camp? Will you huddle around the word of God? Will you claim it and live its truth just like those women did? Goodness, if they can live out the truth of God's word in that place, surely, surely we can too. I said it once before, but I just think it's worth repeating. God, He has put you on this earth at this particular time for a reason. It's not to chase the world's dreams. It's not to live an easy, comfortable life. It's for a far greater purpose than that. It's to be an ambassador for Christ for truth in this dark world. He's not calling you merely to survive and cut it out and get through. But he wants you to be his victorious daughter, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, and using it, letting it equip you for every good work. Live the truth and thrive. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. I pray that each of the women here, God, that you would get us more and more into your word. You would help us to read it diligently, to meditate on it, to thrive it, to help us dispel the lies that Satan, we inadvertently believe and follow from him. So Lord, replace the lies of Satan with truth. Lord, I pray that every woman in this room, God, you have given us so much. Lord, we pray that we then would take this truth and we would be a light, an encouragement to one another and then to this city in Lincoln that's a dark world. Jesus, may we, through our actions, through our love, through our kindness, God, may we point them to you. May we bring them here. May we welcome them here. May we be a friend, but a friend that points them to you, Jesus. Lord, it's just in your most holy, your most precious, awesome name that we lift this up. Amen.